Hello. This is a strange Easter, isn't it? Sitting at home in a compulsory social isolation, imprisoned in the freedom of our own homes. In an astonishingly quick time, the world, our lives have been just dramatically changed. Christmas seems a long time ago when we could travel and greet each other. And the gulf between Christmas and Easter has never been as great. One month we're making our plans for the rest of the year, and in another month, well, we don't have any plans for the rest of the year. The pandemic has awakened our woke society to the real issues of life. The United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres, he's even used the pandemic to call upon warring nations to put down their arms. He said, "It is time to put armed conflict on lockdown and focus together on the true fight of our lives." As the numbers of deaths mount, we're discovering the fragility of our lives and the dependence of community to live. And with death comes wisdom, for as the Bible teaches, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this, the house of mourning, is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. It also says the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. And of course, Easter takes us to the house of mourning, for Easter is about death, the death of Jesus. So as I sit here this Easter, I've been looking at the prayers of Jesus in Mark's Gospel, and I'd like to share with you some observations about how Jesus faced death in his prayers. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to, or watch it on the screen as I read to you from Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. "And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will.'" There's nothing more intimate and private than your prayer life. Listening in to somebody else's prayers is listening into their very soul. So as we listen into the Jesus prayer, we're walking on holy ground. All the more as we listen to him praying in the face of death. In this listening, we're today going to learn lots about different topics, but today in particular, I want to concentrate on just two topics: Jesus' death and God's love. What we see in our passage is Jesus praying on the night of his betrayal, the night before he was crucified. And this Jesus is very unusual. I mean, he was usually calm and in control. When there was a storm at sea and everybody else was panicking, he was asleep in the stern of the boat. Jesus was the man who took control of every situation. He took control of the legion of demons. He healed the woman who had a flow of blood. He raised Jairus' daughter. He was able to walk on water and to tell the people, "Don't be afraid." In fact, Jesus kept predicting his execution in Jerusalem and resolutely headed that way, knowing what was going to happen to him. He fearlessly led his disciples up to Jerusalem, while they, of course, were nervous about going there. But now we see him facing death, and the calm, resolute man has changed into being greatly distressed and troubled. And he said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." What kind of Christ, what kind of Messiah, what kind of king is this? He comes to rule the world, setting up a kingdom that not only is over all the world, but will last forever. But here he is now, full of distress and trouble, pleading to God for his own life. Is this the leader, the ruler, that we would give our lives to follow? When Socrates is condemned to suicide by drinking hemlock, we get a completely different picture of a great man. Unlike Jesus, Plato records Socrates in calm philosophical discussion with his disciples about the rights and wrongs of suicide. Of course, unlike the thousands of manuscripts we have of the New Testament dating back to the second century, we only have seven manuscripts of Plato's account of Socrates' death, and the earliest one we have is actually 1,200 years after the event. I mention this because it's funny how nobody doubts what Socrates said or how he died, while the deep-seated cynicism of sinful humanity is, in its rejection of God, constantly doubts the overwhelming evidence of Jesus' sayings and his death. But the contrast is even greater than the historical evidences. For Socrates, didn't have that life-changing impact on countless generations that Jesus has had and continues to have. Why, even now, as we sit in our enforced isolation, our lives can be transformed by the Easter message that we're considering tonight. But these two men could not have been more different in the face of death. One is calm, philosophical, in discussion, the other deep in anguish and sorrow and prayer. Why? Why were these two men so different when face to face with their innocent deaths? Well, it's because of their different knowledge about death. Socrates didn't know what death held for him. He said, "But it's now time to depart. For me to die, for you to live. But which of us is going to a better state is unknown to everyone but God." Hey, but Socrates, what if God told somebody? You see, Socrates, in his very proud humility, thought he had to think it out for himself. And he knew he couldn't. But God had not left himself at the mercy of humanity's intellectual ability. God had spoken by his prophets to Israel. So Jesus knew what Socrates didn't know. Jesus knew the mind of God. Jesus knew the justice of God. Jesus knew that death is the wage that sin pays, that in death is the judgment of God. Jesus knew the wrath of God on sinful humanity. And Jesus knew from the Old Testament that in his death, he was going to become sin. In his death, he would be forsaken by his Father as he bore God's righteous anger on us, calling out in the words of the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And tomorrow, at 3 o'clock, we'll post the second of these talks on that passage. So Jesus wasn't simply praying in the face of death. Jesus was praying in the face of the wrath of God. And once you grasp that, you can understand the prayer, this prayer, the prayer that changed the whole of human history and can change your life as well. The summary of the prayer is found in verse 35. "And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him." He asks for two things: if possible, and the hour might pass. Put simply, he was praying not to die. He didn't want to die, which is right. He shouldn't want to die. He didn't and shouldn't want God's wrath, which is also right. We shouldn't want to be separated from God. He wouldn't want to be separated from his Father, abandoned, deserted by his God. No. So he asked for the cup of God's wrath to be removed from him. Was that still possible? Was there maybe some other way to save the world? Was there maybe some other time to do it? Maybe the hour of his appointment with death, the hour of his betrayal to death, the hour of his judgment, maybe somehow it could be delayed or could be missed. So the content of the prayer is spelled out for us in verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Well, friends, we possibly need to pause at this point and think about this. That's an extraordinary prayer, isn't it? Now, I'll take the prayer bit by bit. Take it apart bit by bit. Firstly, notice he addresses God as Abba, Father. We're used to calling God Father in this personal way, but others weren't until Jesus came. This close, loving approach to God was a distinctive feature of Jesus' language. He called on God for a father's protection, for a father's provision. He called on his father with the submission and the reliance of a son upon his father. We fathers, we know how we love to have our children when they trust us, when they love us, when they ask us for something. Even though we're sinful, we still love to give good things to our children. We know how much of a father it makes us feel to be able to provide for them, to give to them the things they want and they need. Jesus prayed to God as his father. Secondly, notice how Jesus acknowledges his father's power. Everything is possible for you, he says. Now, Jesus had taught this himself. He taught his disciples about being saved. He said, with man it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Jesus wasn't praying to an impotent father, but to the omnipotent God of all the world, to the Father who could stop it now, to the Father who could put 12 legions of angels at his disposal. So thirdly, notice his request is to take this cup from me, remove it, take it away. He knew only too well it was the cup of God's wrath, the cup he told the disciples that he had to drink. There was no one else who could drink it for us, for there's no another good enough to pay the price for sin. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus was chosen for this. Before he was born, the Old Testament had predicted this. And so throughout his ministry, he taught and prophesied and predicted it as well. But yet now, face to face with the horror of it, he prays if there's any other way, if it's at all possible, please take this cup from me. Well, why? Why does he pray like this? Because what he is about to experience is so horrid, so awful, so fearful, so unbearable, so horrendous, so appalling. See, as the scripture says, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hand of the living God, a thing full of dread. And it says, our God is a consuming fire. Friends, we've lost the awesome horror of hell. The wrath of God is reduced in churches, rejected in the community, ridiculed by comedians. And so it's become remote even to Christian people. But yet, the world cries out for justice. We want those who cause wars and genocides to be punished. We want the pedophile, the drug pushers imprisoned. We want those who corruptly abuse power in government or business or family to be dealt with. But Jesus, when facing God's punishment, asked repeatedly whether there was any way out, any way to avoid even God's promised plan coming into fruition. However, in the midst of this fearful horror, he prays, yet not what I will, but what you will. That's a marvellous word, yet. Oh, it means but. For here we have the Son praying to his Father in perfect submission. Not just a son, but the son. And not just the son, but the righteous son, praying to the Father of heaven and earth. For Jesus is the sinless one. Not self-serving, but God-serving. Not self-saving, but others-saving. As the ironic word of ridicule was to come to him in the next day as he hung on the cross, they called out to him, "He saved others, he cannot save himself." How true. To save himself would mean he did not save others. So while Jesus expresses his righteous desire not to die, he still affirms his ultimate desire to serve his Father's will, not his own desires. Not what I will, but what you will be done. It's the clearest expression of what we mean by faith, trusting God and his way of life. It's the opposite of sinful individualism that we've sadly seen in our empty shelves in the supermarkets and people partying on as they spread the virus to the community. You see, sin is rejecting God's way and choosing to live my way for myself. So let's spend a few moments considering these two topics that I mentioned earlier, Jesus' death and God's love. Tomorrow, Good Friday, I'll put up this second talk on the other of Jesus' prayers, which looks even more deeply into the topics of death and wrath. As Jesus prays in the face of his death, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What did that prayer mean? Why did we call such a Friday as good? Well, I'll address it tomorrow. But for now, hearing Jesus' struggle in prayer, we already see something of the horror of sin-bearing. The awesome pain, not the physical suffering, which was great, nor the shame politically, which was great, not the death of martyrdom, but the awesome pain of the sinless one becoming sin to receive God's wrath on our behalf. For there on the cross, the Father and the Son, who had lived in perfect unity for all eternity, the Father and the Son, who were one, the Father and the Son, took the sin of the world into their perfect relationship and were rent asunder. As one person put it, mystery of mysteries, God deserts God. God so takes our sin upon himself and suffers the consequence of our sin. Your sin, my sin. And it's in this prayer in Gethsemane that we have the privilege, the audacity, to listen into the personal struggle and angst of the Son, struggling in his wrestle with death and the wrath of God. If there was any other way, would not God have chosen it? All things are possible to you. Take this cup from me. How blasphemous it is when we think sin doesn't matter. How blasphemous it is when we think we're good enough for God. I mean, how blasphemous it is when we think that sin isn't important, or when we think there is some other way to God other than God's way to God, namely Jesus, that we think there's some other saviour, some other name. How blasphemous it is when we think God doesn't care about us and our behaviour. Which leads me to that final point. It's not a new point, but it's the summary of everything I've been saying already. For in the garden we see the love of God. Like those trivial sayings, you know, God loves you. It's like saying, have a nice day, enjoy your meal. It's fairly meaningless. But I don't like it because I've read and pondered what happened in the garden when Jesus prayed to his Father. Hear you, fathers. Imagine your child asking, pleading, crying out for something that you can't give them. For something that's good and deserved, but you can't give it to them. Or imagine them asking with tears for something that you can give them, but for the sake of the rest of the economy, for other purposes, bigger purposes, you won't give it to them. It breaks the father's heart, doesn't it, not to give his children what they rightly ask for. Well, here's the perfect, omnipotent father listening to the perfect son in deep distress and trouble, overwhelming sorrow, pleading for an alternative, crying for the life that he deserves. And why does his father's will mean his death? Why? For our salvation. That's why. For you and me, for sinners such as us. Because of his love for us. See, Paul wrote, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or John wrote, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Or think of the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, John 3:16. Which is the most important word in that verse? God, love, the world, only, son. Whoever believes, not perish. Eternal life. It's a wonderful verse because there are so many important words there, but I think the most important word is actually so. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's the extent of his love. It's the nature of his love that he so loved us to give his only son. When I was a child, I was taught a song. How greatly Jesus must have loved me. How greatly Jesus must have loved me. To bear my sins. To bear my sins. In his body on the tree. But when I gave up cultural Christianity and actually embraced Jesus as my personal Lord and Saviour, suddenly those words made sense. How greatly Jesus must have loved me. How greatly Jesus must have loved me to bear my sins, to bear my sins in his body on the tree. If you know this Saviour, then I'm sure that this Easter, even as we're locked in our isolation, you'll be praising God that he so loves us. However deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he should give us only son to make a wretch his treasure. It's a great song to sing, isn't it? What amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But if you do not yet know this Saviour, if you do not yet know this love of God for you, then this Easter time when we're locked up in our isolation may be just the moment to think it all over again and to come back to God in prayer. What would you pray? Well, let me show you and lead you in prayer. On the screen, you'll see come up a prayer which has 3 points to it. It's really addressed to God. And you'll see that the first paragraph is all about yourself. I. And that's why it's all about your sins. Because it's really about what's wrong with you. And you're acknowledging, I need forgiveness. The second paragraph is about what God has done in sending Jesus for us. It's the exact reverse. It's not about I. It's about thank you. For Jesus had died that my sins be forgiven and rises to give me new life. And so the third prayer, the third point is the kind of prayer of the prayer. It's my response to what Jesus has done, for what God has done for me. The third part of the prayer is, please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. If you want to receive Jesus as your Saviour, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? Let's pause and pray. Dear God, I know I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose me from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. If that's your prayer, if this Easter for the first time really you have moved like I many years ago did out of conventional Christianity into having Jesus as my Lord and personal Saviour, then what next? What do you do from here? Well, we have a little series of studies that we'd love to share with you. They're called Just for Starters. Good name for someone who's just starting out again, isn't it? And we'd love to share them for you. Contact us by the email. Just tell us that you prayed the prayer and can you find out more about this? And I hope that you'll find out more as you come to listen tomorrow to the next message about the prayers of Jesus in the face of death and find out why this awful day of murder is the day we Christians call Good Friday.